And particularly taking there the words of verse 10. And may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Now, this is the time of year that many people make New Year's resolutions, and before too long, they lie broken. But it's better for us, instead of seeking to resolve to do something new this year, it's better, first of all, for us to focus on God and to come to him for grace. And our text here shows us that. It shows to us the type of grace that we need. And particularly Peter here gives four petitions, four things that he wishes to see in the people to whom he's writing, and by extension, also to us. You see them there at the end of the verse. He prays that they would be perfected, established, strengthened, and settled. Now, Peter could have given any one of these verbs, and the point would have been made. But he chooses to give more. He could have given two of these verbs, and you would have said, there Peter is making emphasis. But Peter doesn't give two. Peter gives four verbs. And I think that goes beyond emphasis. Each one of these verbs has a particular point, a particular meaning, and a particular significance for us. So then let's look at them in turn. First, he prays for perfection. That the God of all grace would perfect you. Now that's the word used by fishermen when they're mending their nets. The idea there of being restored and repaired and made fit for use. Now each one of these verbs implies something. If he's praying that we would be perfected, the implication is that in us there's something which is imperfect. If he's praying that, like those nets, we would be mended and restored, therefore, the implication, in us there is something that is broken and needs to be fixed. There's an unfitness in us. There are defects in us. And what is that? It's our sin, primarily. But is the God who made the world, is he not able to fix this broken world? Is he not able to perfect us? Is he not able to make us fit for use? Surely he is. Galatians chapter 6 verse 1 uses this word, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore him. Now that word restore is the same word, perfect. So that shows to us that we have a duty. If we see someone falling into sin, someone amongst our number, if we're spiritual, if we're walking in step with the Spirit, then we're to seek to go alongside that person and to mend them, to fix them, to perfect them, to restore them. But of course, ultimately, it's God himself who perfects. It's only God who can. Only God has the strength to do that. And as we lament the sinfulness in us and the brokenness and the many defects in our obedience towards God, surely we must entrust ourselves to the one who can fix us and make us fit for use. But then the second verb is to establish. This is making something stable. Something which is wobbling and tottering is to be made stable, to be set fast. And what does this imply? Well, it implies that in you and me, if you're in Christ even, you still at times can be unstable. And there are many things that would seek to knock you over in this world. In our hearts, is there not the tendency at times to backslide? Is there not the tendency for our love for God to wax cold? Is there not that tendency to move away from God's commandments? There's even, is there not, the possibility of apostasy? False doctrines come like the waves of the sea, and they toss us to and fro. Afflictions of life can unsettle us and knock us for six. Well, here the prayer is that we would be established, made stable. Is it not the case that God can do this? Is it not the case that He can give stability where it's lacking? Is it not the case that where false doctrines come in to disrupt, that He can bring the true gospel of Christ and the doctrine of His word and bring stability to us? God is more than able to give stability in all those places where you would totter. When the afflictions of this life come that would cause you to put your trust elsewhere at times, the Lord brings and He sets us fast. The third verb then is strengthen, to make strong. And of course the implication there is that we are not strong. The implication there is that we are weak. And do you not find that in yourselves? Great weaknesses in many ways. And if you take the verb that went before that, establish. If God can establish us, do you think He goes just as far that we would withstand these attacks that come on us? Or do you think He can go further? That He can strengthen us not merely to weather the storm, but to advance, to go on the offensive. And so it is, the Lord God doesn't merely set us on 2 feet to stand, but He gives strength to push us on. We have so many adversaries. And the text, the context tells us that. Verses 8 and 9 show us. We have an adversary of our souls, the devil who prowls around like a roaring lion, a terrible foe, one who would tear and devour God's people. But look also at verse 9. There are the sufferings experienced by your brotherhood in the world, the persecutions of this life. And there are many today suffering in this world, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And all these things can come against us, but God not only establishes, He strengthens, that we would be able to press on, that we would have spiritual victories over the evil one. But then the final verb, He settles you. He settles you. The idea here is a foundation. And of course we know, as we saw in recent times, Christ Himself is this foundation, the cornerstone of the building. And God is able to settle us upon Christ, to ground us there. But of course the implication is that we're not settled. The implication is that although we have come to Christ, the true foundation, that perhaps at times we look away from Christ and we take our strength from other places. And there's a temptation that we could be removed somewhat from the foundation. But friends, is God not able to keep us rooted and grounded in that love? Is the God who established the foundations of the earth in the beginning, is He not able to keep you firmly rooted to Christ? If He united you to Christ in your effectual calling, if He spiritually united you to Christ, is He not able to keep you settled there? Well, that's what this prayer asks. And of course, we need to be settled in the gospel of hope. Colossians 1 verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded, that's this same word, settled, grounded and steadfast, and are not removed away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. That's where we're to be grounded. That's where we're to be settled, in the hope of the gospel. God is more than able to answer these prayers. God is more than able to perfect, to establish, to strengthen, and to settle. The God of all power. The God whose right hand is glorious in might. Can He not do that for you? But the question that you might be left with is not doubting His power. You know He's able to do these things, but will He? Will He do them for you? And the answer to that question comes at the first part of the text. May the God of all grace. To whom does Peter address his prayer? It's not to the God of might, although that would be appropriate. It's not to the God omnipotent, although that would be appropriate. It's to the God of all grace. God is able to establish us and preserve us, but he is willing to do it. He is the God of all grace. There is no grace that comes to God's people that doesn't come through God. He is the fountain. He is the source of all grace. The words of the doxology, praise God from whom all blessings flow. It's the same idea. Everything that's a blessing to you and to me comes from the God of all grace. What grace have you received? Have you been regenerated by the Spirit of God? Have you been born again? Has he enlightened your eyes? Has he given you a new heart that you may lay hold of Christ? That's regenerating grace. That's the grace at the beginning of the Christian life. That's the calling, as it says here. The God of all grace who called us to his eternal glory. But has he stopped there? Did he only give you grace to begin? Does he not continue and give you grace upon grace? Has he given you justifying grace? Has he given you that pardoning grace to forgive you of all your transgressions? Does he give you comforting grace day by day through his word as he applies it to your hearts? Does he give you encouragements when you need it? These are blessings that flow from the fountain, God of all grace. Does he give you sanctifying grace? Is he conforming you to the image of his Son day after day, chipping off the sin, the old man, the old ways which must be left behind, and renewing you from the inner man? That's God of all grace. Does he give you restraining grace to hold you back from sins? And how many ways we've been held back and we haven't even perceived it. How many temptations could have come our way and yet God held them back from us so that we would stand? Sometimes when we're too weak, God holds these things back to protect us. Has God given you such grace? The God of all grace. Will he not therefore preserve you to the end? If he's given you that little starting grace in regeneration, will he not bring it to fruition? Will he not glorify those whom he has called? Shall he not bring us, as the text says, into his eternal glory? You see, there's a link there. The calling and the glory go side by side. Exactly the same as in Romans 8 that we read earlier on. Those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. No, not one of us here has been glorified. We're in the process, if you're in Christ, of being glorified. But you've not been perfected yet. But shall he who called you in grace not also glorify you in grace? Day by day, we need this grace of God. The God who is able to perfect and establish and strengthen and settle you is the same God who is willing to do it, because his name is the God of all grace. There's not grace lacking in him. Any grace that you need for the journey is to be found in him. The Lord who begins a good work shall complete it. He's not like you and me. How many times do you begin a project and you don't finish it? Think about in Edinburgh, there's the National Monument of Scotland, which is to those who lost their lives in the Napoleonic War. And the idea was to build it in the image of the Parthenon in Athens. The glorious column standing up, a great building. And what happened? It was abandoned. Not enough money to finish it. And it still stands there. Although it was begun in 1826, it still lies there today. See, they didn't count the cost. But the God of all grace has not merely counted the cost. He has paid the cost. He's paid it up front. You see, he's not begun a work and then waited for more money to come in to complete it. The God of all grace has paid once and for all in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has ransomed us by his blood. And that's why the text, not only does it connect the calling to the eternal glory, but look at what it says, who has called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. You see, there's a link there. Without Christ Jesus, there is no call. Without Christ Jesus, there is no eternal glory. It's only in him. And more literally, we could, instead of saying by Christ Jesus, we could say in Christ Jesus. It's that word that's used there. God calls us in Christ. He justifies us in Christ. Well, he shall also glorify us in Christ. Just as there's no other way to the Father but by me, Jesus says. So there's no way to glorification but by him. Friends, don't think that you can start the Christian life by Christ and that you continue it in your own strength. Day by day, you need the grace of God in Christ. If you're to be perfected, established, strengthened, and settled, it's in Christ, as our text tells us here. But alas, is it not the case that all too often we look to our own strength? We look to ourselves. Can I make myself more perfect? Can I get rid of my sin by myself? Can I put on a new virtue by myself? Can I seek to read the scripture in my own strength, in my own wisdom? Can I seek to pray in the secret place in my own strength? Not at all. It's always by God's grace. The God of all grace, by Christ Jesus, will perfect and establish and strengthen and settle you. It's not without him. It's with him. It's by him. It's him himself. He is the one who sanctifies us. Look not to yourselves. Look to God of all grace in Christ Jesus. And really, in a sense, there's a missing word here. It flows. You get the sense of it. But there's a missing he. It's emphasized the God of all grace who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. After you have suffered a while, he will perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. The emphasis there, he himself will do it. The God of all grace takes a special interest in the building site. He doesn't just command that you should be holy. He doesn't command that you should conform yourself to the image of Christ and then leave you to it. He himself takes a special interest, day by day looking to see what progress there is. But more than that, day by day, he himself is perfecting and establishing and strengthening and settling. He takes on the work himself, and he does not leave us to ourselves. So friends, let us look then to the God of all grace in 2019. But notice, there's a part that we haven't spoken of yet. After you have suffered a while, may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while. Now that's a reality, whether you like it or not. Christians will suffer. Suffering must come before glory. That's the chronological order. It's that way for all of us. It's suffering now, it's glory then in the future. He is calling us to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus. That's certain. The destination is set before you. But now is the time for suffering. And the context tells us that. If you look back at chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. You see, there's a suffering of persecution. It can defame us. Chapter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. You see, sometimes when people become Christians, suffering comes, persecutions come, and they think it's a strange thing. Has God not called us to eternal glory? Why then must we suffer? Would it not be easier if God took us straight to glory? But that's not how God does it. The context tells us first suffering and then glory. But it's more than just a chronological order. It's actually the means by which God brings us to glory. It's not just that first suffering, then glory. It's actually through suffering and then glory. It's through suffering that he conforms us to his image. It's through suffering that he brings us to glory. And look at chapter 1 and verse 6 and you'll see this. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Is there to be glory for you? Well, now it's necessary for some suffering. Of course, we can think more widely of the afflictions of this life, the sicknesses and illnesses and so on. Particularly here, it's focusing on persecutions. But in a sense, it's the same. It's through these that we're brought to glory. Just as the gold must pass through the fire, so that the dross be burned off and it be strengthened. It's the case that when a precious metal like that has impurities in it, that it's weaker. But yet when the dross is burned off, it becomes strong. And it shines, it has a luster. And so it is that God intends for us to shine brightly and to be strong. Well, he does so through the fires. Romans chapter 8 that we read earlier, the verse that we know so well, and the verse that we give to people when they're suffering in order to comfort them. We know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. It's a good verse to give to people. It reminds us to have perspective. Yes, this is a hard time for me, but God intends to bring good out of evil. But we disconnect it sometimes, divorce it from the verse that follows. And we do that to our peril, because Romans 8 verse 29 says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. You see that connection? For those whom he foreknew. Yes, he's working out all things to the good of the people who love him, to those whom he has called. But why? Because he wants us to be conformed to the image of his Son. The master planner, the architect, the artist. He has the end in mind that we would all be like him. That we would all resemble Christ in glory. And so all the suffering that we experience in this life, not only can God bring good out of it, he can make us a witness to other people. He can cause other people to bless the Lord and so on. But he actually uses it for you, Christian, for you to be brought to him in glory. That golden chain, those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Past tense, to show the certainty of it. It's future from our perspective, but it's past, it's accomplished, it's purchased by Christ. So the God of all grace is taking his people to this eternal glory in Christ Jesus. He will perfect you, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you. If he's called you, he will do all these things for you. But it's through suffering. But notice one final thing. What is the suffering? It says, after you have suffered a while. And the Greek word used there is to emphasize the smallness, the shortness, the fewness. Yes, the sufferings are grievous to us. The sufferings are painful for us. Sometimes as we pass through them, it seems, shall there be no end to them? And yet, Peter here gives us the perspective, after you have suffered a little while, a short time. Really, we could insert that word little there. It's not just after you've suffered a while, it's after you've suffered a little while, a small while. Suffering is transient, but glory is permanent. And you see, when we compare the light and momentary afflictions to the eternal weight of glory, it's not worth comparison at all. Perhaps 2018 has been a year of burdens for you. Perhaps it's been a year of hardships. Perhaps you've had more grief than you thought you ever could bear. And there's no promise I can give you that 2019 will be any better. I can't stand up here and try to encourage you to think positive thoughts for the future. 2019 could be worse for you, harder for you, more sufferings for you. But yet it's suffering for a little while. And beyond that is the eternal glory. You see, God's commitment to his people is constant through the years. The suffering may come, may ebb and flow. Yet God's love for his people, his grace towards us, is steady. If God has called you, if he's called you in Christ, and of course if today you haven't put your faith in Christ, and you're not esteeming Christ, and you've not entered in by Christ, if there's been no repentance in you and no faith, well then this promise isn't for you at all. This promise is for God's people, those whom he has called to himself, and of course those whom he's called, and they've heard his voice and answered and followed after him. If this is you, if you've been called, well then God will fulfill this promise right through to the very end. And so in 2019, what are we to do? Well, we could make resolutions, but it's much better simply for us to depend upon the God of all grace day by day. Instead of trying to perfect ourselves, let's look at this prayer and pray that he would perfect us. Instead of trying to establish ourselves firmly, pray that he himself would set us upon a rock. And he would settle us and strengthen us. And so verse 11 seems an appropriate way to close. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Well, let's stand and pray. O Lord our God, we bless you for the many sure and precious promises in your word. We bless you because we are unable to strengthen ourselves. We are unable to stand in our own strength. We are so weak and have so many impurities and imperfections. O Lord, how we know our own heart, the tendency to turn away from you and to fix our eyes in the wrong direction. And how our love for you can grow so cold, and our love for the things of the world can grow hot. O Lord, our God, we pray that if you've called us in Christ, that we would draw near to the God of all grace, that we would be encouraged in this year, not to go in our own strength, but to go in the strength of God, the one who is willing to give out of his own abundance, the God who is gracious and merciful, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and in truth. O Lord, may we look to you once again. And may we see that if we're in Christ, that nothing can condemn us. That if we're in Christ, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. O Lord, would you not encourage your saints this day and through this year and strengthen us, O Lord, that we may be conformed to the image of Christ. We do remember those who are suffering. It is easy to say that we suffer for a little while, but it's harder to experience these things. And yet we thank you that you draw near to your people, even in such times. We pray, O Lord, not knowing what is ahead of us in this year, we ask that you would give us grace no matter what comes to us, that we would not fall away, that we would not stumble or be cast down, but that we would stand firmly with you, you holding us by the right hand. And then how we long after glory. Bless us then, we pray, for we ask in the Saviour's name. Amen. And we'll close by singing from Psalm 138. Psalm 138, and from verse 4 to the end of the psalm. All kings upon the earth that are shall give thee praise, O Lord, when as they from thy mouth shall hear thy true and faithful word. Yea, in the righteous ways of God, with gladness they shall sing. For great's the glory of the Lord, who doth forever reign. Though God be high, yet he respects all those that lowly be. Whereas the proud and lofty ones, afar off knoweth he. Though I in midst of trouble walk, I life from thee shall have. Against my foes' wrath, thou stretch thine hand. Thy right hand shall me save. Surely that which concerneth me, the Lord will perfect make. Lord, still thy mercy lasts. Do not thine own hand's works forsake. So singing these words from verse 4 to the end of the psalm, let's stand and sing praise to God.
All kings upon the earth are God, shall give praise, O Lord. When I was from thy mouth, shall my true and faithful Lord.
Oh,
Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.